Turn over to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, where this morning, by God's grace, we will finish the fifth chapter of Romans in just slightly over 6 months. We are moving quite quickly through the book of Romans, and my goal this morning is to finish. However, we'll see how that goes. I want to back up this morning and start in verse 12 and read through 21. I want us to be reminded of where we were last week, where we looked at ourselves through God's eyes. We've realized that we are sinful people, that we have a hatred of God when we're in our sin-sick state. And we said last week that this sin nature, this death by sin, entered the world because of the actions of one man, Adam. And I said that Adam was our federal head, or he was our representative, and that each and every one of us would have freely chosen to disobey God just like Adam did. This week, as we finish up, we're going to see a contrast between Adam's sin and God's grace, between Adam's sin and God's forgiveness, between our own sin and wretchedness, and God's mercy. We'll see that God poured his mercy out upon us while we were his enemies. That everything we have, everything we do, and everything we are in Christ is not because of us, but because of him. For you see, I am still sinful. I still falter, and at times I still get angry with God. Circumstances of our lives sometimes get us down. And when we're down and when we're struggling and when we are feeling hopeless, I hate to admit it, but sometimes I say, God, why would you do this to me? I forget that when I'm in my trials and my tribulations and my struggles and when I'm feeling down, that God is using that time to mold and to shape me into the image of his Son. So if you're in Romans chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is to many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they will receive abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, this morning we come before you humbled. Humbled as a people who realize that your grace, your loving kindness, and your mercy is what saved us. Father, we know that we can't be law keepers, for Father, if we offend at just one point, we're guilty of all. Father, the truth is that your grace is all that there is. Your grace is what takes wretched, sinful people and makes us right in your sight. Father, we could never earn a position with you. Father, we could never do enough good in our lives to overcome the wickedness and wretchedness of sinful hearts. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would spend this time growing in your grace. Father, we would see that grace is the key to our lives, that your grace is what provides us with joy, peace, and happiness. Father, without your grace, we would be lost. We would still be your enemies. Father, bless this time this morning so that we can grow in grace and show that loving grace to the world around us. Father, that we can practice the one another's within our own church body. Father, that we can practice the one another's with the lost world so that they can see their need for you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Grace. It's the key. This entire fifth chapter of Romans is looking at our justification or our standing before God. And when we stand before God, we're going to be standing in one of two places. We're going to be standing in the light of His grace and love, in which we will receive pardon, or we'll be standing in the bondage of our will. Paul made the point in Romans chapter 3 that men are guilty. Starting in verse 9, he said, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is upon their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruins and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." one day you will stand before God and give an account. One day you will be judged. As I said just a moment ago, you're either going to be judged in the light of Christ Jesus, or you're going to be judged on your own merits. We're not good people. We're depraved. We're sin sick. We can't willfully cure ourselves. Death has passed upon all men. Many are dead. The judgment will come to all men. All are sinners. But God shows his grace to us. And that's what we need to understand this morning. And that's the most important thing that you can learn about God, is that he shows grace. He delights more in giving a pardon than in punishment. When I worked midnights at Altman North some years ago, I was having a conversation with a friend, Holly. Holly asked me the simple question, what does God have to do to send a person to hell? I sat for a moment, and I thought, Holly's trying to trip me up, because the answer is quite simple. For God to send a sinner to hell, all he has to do is absolutely nothing. And I told Holly, God doesn't need to do anything to send a sinner like me to hell. But he sure had to do a lot to save a wretch like me. God's grace is amazing. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's amazing grace. It's amazing that God would choose to come and suffer and die for someone like me. It's amazing that he would take a wretched, awful slave trader like John Newton and save him. Do you all know the story of the song Amazing Grace? It's probably one of the most well-known hymns out there. It's known by those in the faith, and it's known by those who are outside of the faith. But his story begins as the child of a privileged sea captain who later became a slave to Christ. When John was young, his mother taught him to read. She taught him to read the scriptures, to read the gospel. She taught him the songs of the divine and moral songs of Isaac Watts. But when John was only 6 years old, his mother died. His father remarried, and John was sent to a boarding school. He was a good student, and by age 10 or so, he could read Latin, and he showed a keen interest in mathematics. When John was 11, his father took him to sea. He spent 6 years with his father on several voyages. John's father was a well-known and respected man, a captain, who would seek several positions and opportunities for his son. But his son was becoming increasingly rebellious. He was methodically squandering every chance or opportunity that he had. His father worked hard to give him those opportunities. And he got him opportunities of positions of authority, but it wouldn't be long during the voyage that the captain and the seaman would say he was worthless, and they would demote him. For John had strayed far from his mother's spiritual teaching, and he began to influence others from their convictions. His life was so awful, so wretched. He was so disliked. He was so distrusted and disdained by others that he became known as the great blasphemer. During one of John's trips, he would be made a slave. He would be made a man who no longer had any control, no longer had any power, no longer had any authority in the sight of men. He had to beg for food. He was brutalized and beaten. And the only people that showed him mercy were the slaves. How ironic. The slave trader becomes a slave and is shown mercy by those who he enslaved. John was on a trip coming back when there became a storm. The ship would be battered and brutalized, and he would see people washed overboard. He would see people dying. And from within him arose a plea. If this will not do, Lord, have mercy on us. The great blasphemer shouted out for God to save him. He wondered, though, could there be any mercy for one who profaned the Lord's name effectively and deliberately? He would think about Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son. He would be amazed that a father could be excited to see a son who took his inheritance, squandered it, gave the family a bad name. He'd be amazed that a father could have that kind of love. He was amazed at that kind of grace. He was amazed because that grace, that mercy, and that love of God our Father could save a wretch like him. John was blind. He couldn't see anything. He was dead. There was no hope. But God's grace taught him. It opened his eyes. It showed him how much he needed our Savior Jesus. This morning I asked Emily, because I hadn't looked at the bulletin, to please play Amazing Grace to conclude our service. And God, in his abundant grace and foreknowledge, already had it planned that she would play it. God's grace is amazing. It is abundant. Look at Romans 5:20 with me, please, where we see God's abundant grace. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No matter our sin, people, there is more grace than sin. The law came into the world so that sin would be multiplied. And this flood of sin was rushing and rushing and rushing. But God's grace, God's abundant grace, is more powerful than the rushing sin. God's grace surpasses the flood of sin. It builds a wall. It corrects you. It protects you. It sanctifies you. It makes you right. And it is adequate. It's more than adequate. It's perfect. For grace is enough to cover all of our sins. Look at 1 John 1:7. I know this morning I'm kind of all over the place in our Bibles, but 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us all from all sin. Grace is sufficient. Now I know that sometimes we think about ourselves in a past, in a present, in a future way. We think, before salvation, I was wicked and wretched. But after salvation, I'm okay. Have you ever found yourself thinking that? I have. And guess what God does for me with his loving kindness and grace? He shows me that, no, Ryan, you're not. You're still sinful. You still have wrong thoughts, wrong motives, wrong intentions. You still need the cleansing blood of my Son, Christ Jesus. You still need that great advocate for you. His grace is sufficient to cover our sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You are justified, not by your works, not by your efforts, not by your own ability, but you are justified and have redemption only because of God's grace and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Sometimes we get a little confused in our lives. We think about this free gift that we received, and we think, boy, this gift is great. It cost nothing. It cost a whole lot. It cost Christ Jesus to come and be born of a virgin. It cost him to be beaten and brutalized, mocked, stripped naked, and hung on a cross. Your free gift cost Christ a lot. And he did it freely. He did it without hesitation. And he did it for a wretch like me. This week, as I was studying and reading, I came across a story from Charles Stanley. And it was about his time at seminary, and it was initially kind of humorous to me, but then I realized the story illustrates God's or people's reaction to God's solution for their sin. Now, the story went something like this. It said that while at seminary, he was preparing for a final, and everyone walked into this class to take their final exam. And the teacher told them, the professor said, read the instructions carefully. And the instructions were to read the entire test before taking it. Now, some students read those instructions and got to page 2 and realized, my goodness, I haven't done enough work. There's no way I'm going to complete this. I'm just going to go ahead and get started. Others read to the end where the professor had written, simply sign your name, turn it in, and receive an A. Now, some students felt like that would be cheating. They felt like they didn't earn that A, so they went back and worked very, very hard to finish the test in the allotted time. He says that one of the students who did that earned a C+. Others simply read the instructions, seemed confused, signed their names, and turned it in. And they received an A. Now, as I said, the story seems kind of silly, but it illustrates people's reaction to God's solution for sin. Some people look at God's standard of moral and ethical perfection and throw their hands up in surrender. They tell themselves, why even try? I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to live up to all of that stuff. Others, like the students who read through the test and saw the offer, thought, I better earn it myself. And we see people doing that today. We see people who say, I took God's free gift, but I need to accomplish A, B, C, and D and keep the law. Guess what? If you offend at one point, just one point, you are guilty of all. Others of us, like the students who simply signed their names, accepted God's offer of salvation. We accepted His grace. It was undeserving. We didn't really do anything to earn it. But God gave it to us anyway. He gives us grace and mercy. And He did it while we were His enemies. He did it while your hearts were cesspools of sin, while they were wicked, while they were evil. He did it while you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He showed you grace. And He shows us grace continually throughout our lives. He shows us grace when we're suffering. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His grace gets us through our ups and our downs. His grace gets us through pain, through discomfort, through heartache. It gives us strength to go into our rooms and pray for our lost friends and family members. It gives us hope that people will be converted. Many of you know that last year, at this time, I struggled. Back surgeries, 3, 4, 5, 4, 5, 6, I don't remember, all in a row, left me in a position that I could not walk, that I had no strength. It put me in a position of great physical pain, but more so, emotional pain. For you see, I lost sight of the fact that while in Woodlawn's rehab center, being pushed down to therapy twice a day, 6 days a week, that I had an opportunity to share and spread God's love. I got caught up in myself, thinking about all of the trials and all of the tribulations, thinking about all of the financial ramifications of not working for a year. As my pain and struggles grew, God gave more grace. He sent me more strength as the labors increased. As afflictions and pain were added to me, God added more mercy. As the trials and tribulations of our lives multiply, He multiplied His peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries. He is infinitely rich. He is infinitely gracious. He is infinitely powerful. And He giveth and giveth and giveth His grace again to a wretch just like me. God is so loving and so giving that He would send His own Son, Christ Jesus, to die on a cross for me. That is the most powerful example of selfless love the world will ever know. The greatest gospel presentation ever given happened on a tree at Calvary. God's grace is used to get us through. God's love, His kindness, and His mercy is poured out upon wretches like you and like me. But God's people are sanctified by His grace. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God's grace is being used to conform us into the image of His Son. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God's grace is amazing. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. We receive a sin nature from Adam. But each and every one of us is guilty as charged. We do the wrong things. We have the wrong thoughts. We were children of bondage. We had no free will. We had bondage of the will. Your sin-sick heart could do nothing but seek after wretchedness. You were dead. You had no hope. But God's grace was poured out upon you. He called you to eternal glory. You were rectified by the blood of Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, according to Titus 2:11. In verse 12, it tells us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It is grace that teaches us to live a sanctified life. Pre-salvation, when you were stuck in your inherited sin-sick way, and all you could do is sin, you had no hope. Someone proclamated the gospel to you, and the God of all grace opened your eyes to understand your need for Him. You have the ability to live righteously, to live in a godly world in this present age. But guess what? You're still going to fail. Instead of being disheartened by that fact, remember the God of all grace gave you salvation. My sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. God has given us grace. He has sanctified us. He is growing us and conforming us to the image of His Son, Christ Jesus. He gives us grace so that we can continue on. He gives us grace so that we can be of service. This morning we talked about serving one another. We talked about what that service looks like. And sometimes we think that service means that it has to be something big, showy, and elaborate. It means that you have to be behind a pulpit, or you have to teach a Sunday school, or do something like that. But that's not true. Serving one another means praying for one another. It means loving one another. It means doing it to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God's grace gives you the strength and the ability to be of service to your church family and to the lost world around you. We can't boast about our strength. We can't boast about our testimony. We can't boast about anything. For if you truly understand God's grace, you realize that nothing good comes from you, and it all comes from Him. Our fleshly wisdom won't help a single person, but God's grace, God's mercy, and the proclamation of His word to the world around us can save all. I'm going to have you turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. It's a very popular Old Testament scripture. We're going to read starting in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, whether the God which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who do you serve? Do you serve the risen Savior? Do you serve the God of all grace? Or do you serve yourself and your fleshly desires? Are you a slave to the things of this world? Or are you storing up treasures for yourself in heaven? This morning as we close, I want you to examine yourselves. Think about your lives. Think about what's important. Are you depending on your strength, on your ability, or are you depending on the grace of God to save a wretch like us? Father God, this morning we realize that it's all about your grace. Father, we realize that it's all about your mercy and your love. Father, we know that sinful people are dead in their trespasses and sins, and that nothing we can say or nothing we can do can convince them. But Father, the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ can do that. Father, help us to be a church that is not ashamed of the gospel. Help us to know that it is the power to convict and convert those sinful hearts. Father, give us the open doors this week to interact with the world around us that we might show them your mercy, your grace, and your love. Father, I pray as we're out in the world this week that we would not be afraid of men. Father, that we wouldn't be scared to proclaim truth. Father, give us the grace and the power and the strength to tell the lost world around us who you are. Father, I ask that if there are people here this morning that don't know you, that they would see themselves through your eyes. That they would see that they are sinners. That they would know that their very core and their very nature is not good. Father, they could understand that they are depraved. Father, we would ask that you would give them understanding of their need for you. Father, that you would also convict and convert them. Father, show them the love of Christ. Show them the cleansing flow from him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.